you so much, choir and orchestra. Only the blood of Jesus can redeem us. The Bible says, apart from the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And all of us need that forgiveness. All of us need that restoration. And that's why I'm speaking to you today on that subject of restoring the rebel. Because every one of us have played the rebel. And I believe that there are many in our ranks today who are running in rebellion away from God. God has a special word for us out of the book of Hosea. Now, I want you to find the book of Hosea in the Old Testament with me. It is one of the 12 minor prophets as opposed to the four major prophets. We're very familiar with those large books of major prophecy, Isaiah and Jeremiah, Ezekiel and Daniel. They are called the major prophets because they are several chapters long. The 12 books that follow them, beginning with Hosea, are called the minor prophets, not because they have a minor message, but because they are short in length, some of them just a few verses long. And so I want us to see the first of those minor prophets today. If you need to use your table of contents, please do that. Turn with us there to that book named Hosea, right after the book of Daniel and right before the book of Joel. Several months ago, last year, I started planning my preaching schedule, asking the Spirit of God to give me direction on sermons and series that He would have me preach. And it was several months ago in 2009 that God led me to the book of Hosea. For this time of year, I wanted to preach a series of messages on love, knowing that we are entering a season leading up to Valentine's Day and continuing through that. And so I want to have four messages for you out of the book of Hosea, because I believe it's the greatest book in the Old Testament to describe the love of God and how we in turn should respond to His wonderful love. And we see that in the life of a real man by the name of Hosea. And Hosea was given a very strange command by Almighty God in chapter 1. God told him to take a prostitute as his wife. That's right, I want you to look there with me in chapter 1. Our sermon's out of chapter 2, but look with me there in chapter 1 and verse 2 at this very strange command from God. Chapter 1, verse 2. When the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord." And we see the name of that prostitute that God told Hosea, the prophet of God, to marry. In verse 3, her name is Gomer. And in Gomer, we see a rebel. We see someone who turned her back on the love and the blessings of Almighty God. And I want every one of us to know in this building today that you are a rebel. If you are running from God, you are a spiritual harlot. If anything has become more important to you than your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, He ought to be first and foremost in our lives. We see how Christians have made the error of replacing Jesus as number one in their lives throughout Christian history, beginning here with the Word of God at the church of Ephesus. The last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 2, describes them as leaving their first love. And no doubt many of us who are believers today can look back at that time when we accepted Jesus as our Lord and as our Savior. And we said to Him, "I want You to be the number one priority in my life. I want to seek You first. I want to seek Your righteousness." And the Bible says that for the believer, Jesus is our spiritual bridegroom. He is our husband. But this is the sad fact. Many of us have replaced Him with other things and other people. He used to be number one on our list. He used to be our first love. But He has fallen way, way down the list. in our priorities. And if that's true for you, and that's true for me, then we are in rebellion, and we are spiritual harlots. I have been in that place many times in my life. I could speak to you testimonially about running from God and by committing spiritual harlotry. Many others could stand in this place today and say, I have made that error. It's an error that individual Christians can make. It is an error that a whole church can make. And it's certainly an error that a whole country can make. And so we learn today by Hosea, who is a picture of God, our spiritual bridegroom, how the Lord loves us and deals with us in a desire to restore us and to forgive us and to bless us. I know many of you are asking, why in the world would God make such a strange command to this prophet, to this preacher named Hosea, to go out and to marry a prostitute? Well, it's because he wanted to give us a picture of what it's like when we turn our back on God. He showers his love and his forgiveness on us, and we turn our back on him, we reject his love, and we rebel against him. And this is what we see in the life of Gomer in her marriage to Hosea. In fact, after she got married to Hosea, she broke her marriage vows by being unfaithful to Hosea, her husband, with many other men outside of her marriage. And this is a picture of so many of us sitting in this building today. And I've got good news for you, friend. God loves you no matter how bad your sin and your rebellion has been against God. God wants to forgive you. God wants to bless you. And that's the whole point of the book of Hosea. There are three things I want us to see there in your worship pages. I've given you a listening guide out of chapter 2. First of all, I want us to see Gomer and, number one, her harlotry. Quickly, we'll move to number two, her hedge. And finally, her husband, who is a picture of our bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's see a picture of her harlotry there in Hosea chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. If you have your Bible open there, would you give me a loud, hearty amen?
Amen.
Well, wonderful. I'm so happy that you're not taking my word for it. Let's see what God's word has to say about spiritual harlotry, beginning in verse 2, where we see the charge against her harlotry. We see that word charge mentioned twice in verse 2. It says, bring charges against your mother. Bring charges, for she is not my wife, nor am I her husband. Let her put away her harlotries from her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts. This is a picture of unfaithfulness and rebellion against Gomer's husband. But it is also a picture of what it's like when we, as the bride of Christ, choose other things and other people before the Lord Jesus Christ. When we leave our first love. And God brings a charge. That word charge is mentioned twice there in verse 2. It means literally contend with Gomer. Contend with her, and it carries with the idea of striving with words to bring someone to their senses. And friend, that's what God might be doing through the words of this stuttering and stammering preacher today, is to contend with you through my words, to strive with you through the Word of God, to bring you to your senses, to bring you to your knees so that you'll finally come back home to God and stop rebelling against Him. And be the kind of bride that He has purchased for you on the cross of Calvary with His own shed blood. To do otherwise is to experience serious consequences for our sin. And that's why God here not only speaks about the charge against Gomer's harlotry, but He also speaks about the caution about her harlotry. I could have said the consequences of her harlotry, because we see three consequences that are warned against or cautioned against in verse 3. Let me show them to you there. Lest I strip her naked and expose her as in the day she was born. God cautions against the consequence of disgrace. My friend, if you go on in your rebellion, if you go on in your sin and your unfaithfulness to God, He is going to strip you naked. And there won't be a tree to hide behind. There won't be a rock to hide behind, because your sins have found you out. And disgraced you will be before your friends, before your church, before your community, before the onlooking world, if you continue in your harlotry and if you don't come back to the Lord God. God is making a gracious caution to you. He is warning you about the consequence of disgrace. But there is a second consequence in verse 3. There is the consequence of dryness. Picking up where I left off reading in the middle of verse 3. And make her like a wilderness, and set her like a dry land. Friend, if you continue on in your spiritual prostitution, God will not only see that you'll be disgraced, God will visit dryness upon your soul. There are some of us sitting in this building today that can remember the time when we accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and we were red hot for God. We were so excited about coming to church, about singing praises to God, about hearing the Word of God from our Sunday school teachers and from the pulpit, so that it could be applied to our lives and transform our lives, and so that we could go out and make a difference in this world. But that day is a distant memory for so many of us. So many of us have come into this building because we're just going through the motions. And the truth of the matter is, we are spiritually bone dry. The spiritual landscape of our heart and lives is a wasteland, a wilderness. And you feel like you're a million miles away from God. Well, no wonder, my friend. You've played the prostitutes. Jesus isn't first in your life anymore. And you need to be revived. You need to be renewed in your commitment to Him. But there is a third consequence in verse 3 that Hosea, speaking for God, cautions against. Not only her disgrace being stripped naked, not only her dryness being in a barren wasteland and desert, but also death. Look at the last statement of verse 3. And slay her with thirst. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. My friend, if you're running from God, if you're rebelling against God, you feel like a walking dead man. You feel like a walking dead woman. God's trying to get your attention today. He is charging you, as Hosea, speaking for God, charged Gomer and wayward Israel with their spiritual harlotry. And He is cautioning you about the consequences of your continued sin. Beware, your sins will find you out. But notice something else here. There are the children of her harlotry. As we go on down into verses 4 and 5, we see the offspring of Gomer's harlotry. She had three children, and we find their names way back in chapter 1. The first mentioned in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, was the name Jezreel. Jezreel was probably the only child that was fathered by Hosea the prophet. We think the two remaining children who are mentioned in chapter 1 are the offspring of Gomer's harlotry. In fact, that seems to be the clear indication of verses 4 and 5. Look at it there, chapter 2, verse 4. God says, I will not have mercy on her children, for they are the children of harlotry, for their mother has played the harlots. So who are these two children? We have to skip back to chapter 1 and verse 6, where it says there, and she conceived again and bore a daughter. Then God said to him, call her name Lo Ruhamah, for I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel. Lo Ruhamah, in the original language of the Bible, is a Hebrew word that means literally no mercy. But go on and see what the third child's name was, the actually second child of her harlotry, as we go on down into verse 8. It says, and when she had weaned Lo Ruhamah, she conceived and bore a son. Then God said, call his name Lo Ammi, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. Lo Ruhamah means no mercy. Lo Ammi means not my people. My friend, if you're running from God, I want you to know that you are not living like God's people. And we're not living like God's people. We can expect to not find God's mercy. All we will find is His chastisement and His discipline, which in fact is merciful. That God doesn't allow us to go on in our sin. He allows us to be caught in our sin. He catches up with us so that He can get us back on the right course. Now let me show you something very interesting back in chapter 2. I skipped over verse 1 for this reason. I wanted you to see how God can restore the rebel. Look at it there in verse 1. Say to your brethren, chapter 2, verse 1. Say to your brethren, weigh every word now, my people. Do you remember what her two offsprings of her harlotry's names meant? Well, sure you do. Because Lo Ammi means not my people. But now God, in the midst of her harlotry, in verse 1 of chapter 2 says, say to your brethren, my people. What a reversal of fortunes. God totally turns the tables around. He turns everything upside down. Whereas He named her third child, Lo Ammi, not my people. Now He's saying in grace and mercy and love, my people. But don't stop there. Weigh every word in verse 1. Say to your brethren, my people, and to your sisters, mercy is shown. Do you remember what her second child's name meant? Lo Ruhamah? Lo Ruhamah meant no mercy. But now God is giving a reversal of fortunes that only He can do. He's turning the world upside down, and He says, whereas you once were not my people, and you did not have mercy, now I am saying you are my people, and you do have mercy. The interesting thing about those Hebrew names, they all begin with the prefix L-O, lo. In the original language of the Bible, it means no or not. Lo, not my people. Lo, no mercy. But here's what God will do for you, and here's what God will do for me. In His loving kindness, He will remove the no and the not from your life. God specializes in removing the lo from your life. And if there's a no and a not that's a prefix to your life this morning, if you will by faith turn your heart back toward God, He will remove the no and the not from your life. I don't care what your reputation is. I don't care how many skeletons in your closet. I don't care what's in your background. God can make you as innocent as a newborn baby. He can make you whiter than snow today if you will look to Him by faith. How did He do it? Well, we see how He did it when we move on into verse 6. We have seen her harlotry. Now we see her hedge. Looking at it there, every eye in verse number 6. where it says this, chapter 2, "Therefore, behold, I will hedge up your way with thorns and wall her in so that she cannot find her paths. She will chase her lovers, but not overtake them. Yes, she will seek them, but not find them." The way God brought His wayward wife back to Himself was by hedging her with a wall of thorns. When I was growing up in my hometown in Texas, my mother planted a flower bed in the front of our house. It was thorny holly bushes. And it was my job to go out with hedge clippers periodically and to trim and manicure those holly bushes. They had sharp needles on the end of each leaf. And it was painful to go out there with my bare hands and my bare arms to try to manicure this thorny hedge. I was stuck countless times. And it hurt. It was painful to the point of bleeding almost every time I went out to do that task. And my friend, here's the picture for you. If you've turned your back on God, if you're playing the prostitute, if you're playing the harlot, if you're letting someone else or something else be more important to you than your relationship with the bridegroom, the Lord God, guess what God's going to do for you? He is going to plant a hedge of thorns around you. A hedge of thorns that will bring you to His feet in repentance, in contrition, and in humility. He will wall you in so that there is no place out. The back doors are closed off. You can't go to the bathroom. The only place you can come to is to the altar and to the feet of Almighty God. He is putting a hedge of thorns around so many of us sitting in this building today. You're living in rebellion. You're playing the prostitute. And God loves you so much that He is walling up the way to your paths of sin. He is removing opportunities that used to be so easy for you to get to before. Many of us have experienced this. You're sitting at home, mister, by yourself. Your wife has gone to visit family and the kids are out of the house and you're there all by yourself. You're accountable to no one. And so you get out the remote control to the TV and you go to those channels that are suspect at best. And you start looking for things that will tempt you and allure you into lust when all of a sudden the doorbell rings. And the person that's standing on the other side of the door is one of your best Christian friends. He's really living for the Lord. And God has frustrated you in your attempt to sin. You're a businesswoman or a businessman and your business takes you to a different region of the country where no one knows you. And you're there in the airport and you're tempted to go to the newsstand and look there at some periodicals that you shouldn't be looking at. Or you're tempted to be engaged in activities you shouldn't be engaged in when all of a sudden in this place where no one knows you, all of a sudden someone says, "Hello." And it's one of your best Christian friends from Noonan, Georgia. God has frustrated your attempt to sin, just like He frustrated Gomer. Look at it there again. God puts this hedge of thorns around her. God walls her in. God hems her in. And what effect does it have there in the last part of verse 6? So that she cannot find her paths. Oh, she's looking to do wrong, but that hedge has totally blocked her path. It says in verse 7, "She will chase her lovers, but she will not overtake them. Yes, she will seek them, but she will not find them." Why? Because somebody is praying a hedge of thorns around her. I hear a lot of people talking about praying a hedge of protection around people that they love. I'm not real sure where that is in the Bible. But I do know that it is scriptural to pray a hedge of thorns around someone from Hosea chapter 2. When we speak of a hedge of protection, we're talking about protecting somebody from the onslaughts of the evil one. Here they are safe inside the hedge. When you're praying a hedge of thorns around somebody, you're praying that they won't get out into the paths of sin. You're praying that God will keep them on the straight and narrow. And if they start flirting with sin over here, they're going to get stuck by it. And it's going to be painful. And they're going to start bleeding. There's somebody praying a hedge of thorns around you right here today. God has walled you in, and the only pathway is the pathway to this altar. To come back to Him and start making Him first and foremost in your life. God is smart. God is gracious. God is loving. And He wants to restore you. He wants to forgive you. But notice the third thing here. We've seen her harlotry. We've seen her hedge. Now we see her husband. You'll remember her husband is a picture of our bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. Picking up there where I left off reading, the middle of verse 7. Look at the conclusion she comes to there. Then she will say, do you see this, middle of verse 7? Then she will say, after she's been hedged in, after she's been walled in, then she will say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then it was better for me than now. Does that remind you of somebody in the New Testament? I tell you who it reminds me of, the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. He'd gone off to sow all his wide seeds and his prodigal and riotous living. But God brought him to the end of himself, to where he had no other choice. And he said, I'm going to go back to my father's house because it was far better for me there. There I had the love and the security of my father. This is the conclusion that Gomer reaches. I need to go back to my husband because that's where true security is. That's where true peace and contentment are. And then for me, verse number 8 has to be some of the saddest words in all of Hosea. When it says there in verse 8, for she did not know that I gave her grain, new wine and oil, and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. Here she is. She comes back home. And her husband says, even when you were running from me, even when you were being unfaithful to me, I was trying to bless you. Just like God said, I was giving you grain. I was giving you something to eat. I was giving you oil for your wounds. I was blessing you with riches beyond your wildest imagination. But all you could do in the final analysis there in the last statement of verse 8 is give it to the Baal gods. Give it to the false gods. Give it to the false deities. Oh, friend, God loves you. He has made a hedge of thorns right down that aisle in the balcony, down this aisle, all the way to this altar. He's made a hedge of thorns from that aisle, down this aisle, and the outside aisles, and my friend, the only place it leads is right here. And I know what some of you are saying. Man, I can't wait to get out of here. I can't wait to get out of here. I'm going to go over here. Ooh, boy, that hurt. Huh. A thorn. Well, I'm going to go over here. Ooh. Ooh, that hurt. A thorn. Well, I think I'm going to go over there. Ooh. I guess the only place I can go, if I've got an ounce of gumption, is right here. I need to come back to the feet of my bridegroom and say, I'm coming home. Lord, I'm coming home. Where there's only true love, true safety, and true peace. I invite you to come, but more importantly, God invites you to come. And He's speaking to hearts right now as we bow our heads. Father, I pray for our church. I pray for the people in our church that need revival. I pray that today You will put a hedge of thorns around us, that You will wall us in, that You will hem us in, to where we will finally be so frustrated with our life of sin that we will come to You for Your forgiveness and for Your love. Father, I pray for others in this building today who need a Savior. Oh God, I pray that they would experience Your love and Your forgiveness for the first time in their lives as they would come in faith and repentance in this building today. Father, I pray for those who are believers who've been looking for a church home, who've been looking for a place that'll preach the Word, a place that'll teach the Word, a place that'll sing the Word. And Father, if You're speaking to their hearts, I pray that You would give them the grace to come today. And so, Father, we ask all these things in the matchless name of Jesus. You're turning in your hymnal. Hymn number 309. Lord, I'm coming home. I'm tired of wandering. I'm tired of